I'll tell you how it is with Jesus. You get as much out of Jesus as you put into Jesus. For example, salvation is a gift. Let's say someone gave you a piano. Well, let's get rich. Let's say somebody gave you a baby grand piano. I won't say a grand Steinway. It was maybe a Mason Hamlin baby grand. All right? That's a nice gift. Maybe $10,000. All right. And you've got room. You know, you all then don't have to eat in the kitchen. I mean, there's room for the piano. And this is a gift, isn't it? Beautiful. The outside, the woodworking, the veneer, everything. Beautiful. And there it sits in your house. You can invite the neighbors in to see it. I've got a new piano. Wow, look at that thing. Steinway, Mason Hamlin, baby grand. Whoa, that's beautiful. Well, there it sits. That's just like receiving Jesus. The piano's there. Did it cost you anything? No. You have to pay for it? No. Did you have to work for it? No. It was a gift. And so maybe after 10 years, the donor will come by and say, "What have you learned to play? Would you believe chopsticks?" Isn't it the truth? But if you're going to get out of that piano, if you're going to get music that people can enjoy and you can enjoy, you've got some work cut out for you. And I mean hours. And to begin with, a sore back. And money for a teacher. I mean, and discipline, when you could be doing other things. You're sitting there going, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, do. You know, or one trick is to put a jelly bean at each end of the keyboard. So when you go up, you get a jelly bean. When you go down, you get a jelly bean. And you won't get much past do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do for about 6 months. Because it's difficult. And a concert pianist would think nothing of practicing 4 hours. Nothing. That would just be, he'd just be maintaining. He wouldn't be learning anything new. He'd just be maintaining. So, like the violin and the piano, many hours of discipline work are required before you can produce something like Chopin. Chopin, the greatest of all the piano composers, in my opinion. Before you're going to play Chopin, you are going to spend 5 to 10 years at that instrument. Oh, maybe the Raindrop Prelude or something you could learn quicker. But you get into some of his etudes or the Fantasy Impromptu, you're going to spend 10 years. Unless you're unusually gifted. Well, you know, that's 10 years. That's an hour a day, we'll say, that you're spending. You could do a lot of other things. So there's the piano, and it's a gift from some donor that's hoping that you will take the time and the effort and the discipline to sit there. And you're first learning, and you think, I'll never learn to play this thing. It's just too complicated. So you go down and buy a book on chords. Learn to play all the chords. Well, that's fine, and that could be very helpful. But if you're going to play the European masters, there's been nothing since who? There's nothing in the last century, the century before Chopin. Nothing. It's like God lifted that gift. You get into these men, and I can't think of a woman composer in that period. You get into these men and you realize that regardless of the kind of life they lived, has nothing to do with it. It came from God. It really came from God. And you know, when we look at great art or great architecture or great music, you know what we should do? We should glorify God. Because these are gifts. They had a recent write-up in, I think it was the Smithsonian, I think, about Einstein. And of course we all bow down at Einstein. Great brain. Here's an Einstein. That was a gift. Remember Jesus said to Pilate, you can't receive anything except it was given to you from above. And if men would glorify God, listen to great music or look to great art or whatever your thing is, and instead of looking at the person, look at God. Because in the last century, there's been many piano composers. There's been Bartók and Schoenberg and Aaron Copland wrote Marymount and so on. It's all mental. It's called tone row, in which they got tired. And in an effete society, they got tired of the major and minor modes. And so they begin to develop other scales called tone row. And you listen to this. There's nothing there. My music teacher, I said, she's trying to get me to play Bartók. And I said, I don't like it. It's dissonant. It doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't evoke a poetic feeling or a romantic feeling or whatever music evokes. It doesn't evoke the muse. It doesn't stir up the muse. It's all mental. And people that compose like that and study it and in college and everything, what they do, they study to see how the notes fit arithmetically and in terms of other things that I won't go into. And wasn't that a marvel? But you listen to it, and you know what it is? It's the emperor's new clothes. And people say, wasn't that wonderful? There was a man in England, there's a theory that part of music is the silence. See, there's the silence in the note, and the silence in the sound, and the silence in the sound, and together it makes music. Well, there was a virtuoso in England that went up, sat on the piano bench, and sat there and played nothing for the whole concert. He just played nothing. They were listening to the silence. And people sit there, wasn't that marvelous? Oh, he's so creative. Then there was another man, and the grand piano was open, of course, which shows the strings. He had some sandpaper, and he would play a few bars, and then he'd run around, and he'd rub sandpaper on the strings. And then he'd get back on the piano bench and play and go and rub sandpaper on the strings. Well, that's because God isn't gifting. See? If you have a gift, you know when you've got it, and you know when you don't. Even Socrates said when he was preparing to drink the hemlock, the final poison. They asked him how he felt about it. And he said, well, I don't know whether he called it his fravashi or his spirit guide or what he called it. But the person that had given Socrates this wisdom, the invisible person, he said, it's not warning me that there's anything wrong. So he drank the hemlock. And there's others. I've read of other distinguished military leaders and so on, kings, and they speak about what they are given. These people are born with a sense of destiny. And Chopin, his life was not a good one. He wasn't vicious or anything like that. He was not like Wagner, anti-Semitic or anything. So he wasn't. He was a tough old German, and if you wouldn't want to be around Wagner. Okay, it's not a friendly person. But the music, oh Lord, the music. And I've learned from this that it's a gift. Just like poetry is a gift, acting is a gift. You either got it or you don't. I remember a girl in music when I was going through Tempe, and she was a studying piano, and she gave her recital. I think she played the Gollywog's Cakewalk. Well, it's a nice piece, but you could tell there was no music in her. There was no music in her. She had all the notes, but there was no music in her. Well, you say, what are you talking about? What I'm trying to tell you is we need to learn to glorify God. And I've been praying that in Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the exact representation of His being. And that stuck in my mind, and I was praying for 2 or 3 months. Jesus, I want to be thinking while you're thinking, speaking while you're thinking, and acting so that it's dynamic, it's continual. What He's thinking, I'm thinking. What I'm speaking, I'm speaking. And you know, you say, well, you're only dust. Check it out. But He's got that power. This is serious. It holds the galaxies at the word of His power. By the way, Andromeda is much larger than they thought. Are you aware of that? Is everybody aware of that? It's much larger than they thought. That just came out last week. But anyway, He's upholding these unbelievable amounts of mass and energy in His hand. Well, He can surely take you or me, and He can make us in His image. We can't do it. We can try to be like Jesus, but, you know, you can try to teach a gorilla to play the piano, too, but your rewards are limited. And there's only so far a gorilla can, I don't care how smart they are, you know, they can, or a chimpanzee. You know, you give them enough bananas, they might be able to play the C major scale. But to get them to play Chopin, no, you couldn't. There aren't enough bananas grown in the world to teach a chimpanzee to play Chopin. There are not that many bananas in the world. So, yeah, or sit down like they used to have at the American Guild of Organists. They don't do that anymore, I understand. But in order to be a member, you had to sit down and improvise a fugue in 5 parts. You know, soprano, alto, tenor, bass, and the pedal. Improvise a fugue to be a member of the American Guild of Organists. They don't make them like that anymore. Our society, you know, they started out before Abraham and Job speaking in poetry. And now we can't, you know, our language has been, well, there's a word for it I won't use in church, but it's been ruined. But they used to speak in poetry. We're going downhill. We're devolving. So you want to hear great music? You go back to a couple of hundred years ago, because everything since is tone row and dissonance and trying to playing on the strings with sandpaper. So what I get out of this is a very important lesson. I want God to glorify Himself in me. You say, well, who are you? Nothing. That's why I got a chance. Because I know that. What do you think about that? And see, and then everything you do, and people looking at you and say, well, didn't you do that wonderfully? Didn't you do this wonderfully? No, I do whatever God helps me to do. You're looking in the wrong direction if you're looking at man, at Einstein or Bach or whoever you're looking at. You're looking at the wrong person. In Him, the Bible says, in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I'm praying this prayer for 2 or 3 months, and the other night I had a dream. And in the dream, somebody was singing a chorus. Glorify Your name, Lord. And when I woke up, I was singing this chorus. So Lloyd and Yvonne have learned to sing it, and I can play it in long. But next Sunday morning, God willing, we are going to do this. And when we're through, we're going to ask you to stand and sing with Lloyd and Yvonne, because it is a prayer. Glorify Your name in me. glorify your name in me. And Lloyd will cue you and you stand. And if it comes off good, Bill's going to tape it. We'll put it up on the internet because we have a way of putting music on the internet. So be prepared and brush up your tonsils. And if you can sing parts, then that's the time to do it. You know, we need a bass. Lloyd's a tenor, I guess. And Yvonne is a mezzo. We need a soprano. And Yvonne can sing alto. Lloyd can sing tenor. So we need a soprano and a bass. Because I've got a lot of music written for four-part harmony. We can do it in this church. I haven't touched this stuff. In fact, Yvonne was looking at something. I gave her a piece of music to learn another one called I'll Never Leave You Nor Forsake You. And she looked at it. It was purchased by Singspiration, 1968. That's how long I've been away from the game. And I've been away from piano for a long time. But God is stirring me up. Stirring me. So I thought, I had it all relegated to the next world. I'm not kidding you. I said, okay, Lord, you got it. No piano. Next world. Check it out. I never thought to ever get interested again in this life. That's the truth of the Lord. So I got a lot of music written. Stan knows about it. It'll always be under his jurisdiction and his leadership. And we'll try to do some of the stuff. But next Sunday morning, we'll start. We have no choir here, so you'll have to be the choir. So brush up your alto and your soprano and your tenor and your bass and do it and we'll record it. Hey, that'd be fun. But it's a prayer. But you'll have to stand to do it, both because you can't sing sitting down, and two, because it's a prayer. Glorify your name in me. So that when people look at you and say how beautiful you are or how intelligent you are, or how gifted you are, you'll know in your heart that's nonsense. I've received nothing, not even my beautiful looks, except a gift from God. And each one of you has a gift. Some you are born with, some God has given you. But you're going to have to really seek the Lord to find out what it is. It don't just happen. You have to seek the Lord. What is my gift? What is my place in the body? And if there's a gift you want, pray for it. That's one of the prayers of our church. Fill us this place with your spirit and give everybody a gift. And we're going to glorify God, aren't we? Huh? Sometimes people with great gifts forget to glorify God. You know, like, well, I'm really not much, you know. Uh-uh. Him. Jesus. That's the way Jesus lived. Do you realize that? Do you realize that Jesus lived to glorify the Father? He did not go around pointing at himself. He said, why do you call me good? They call him good, good master. What should we do? He said, what are you calling me good for? There's no one good except God. Boy, the theologians... cook pretzels on that one because they believe that Jesus and God are the same person. They're not the same person. If you ever thought so, just read the first chapter of Hebrews. They're not the same person. And Jesus said, what do you mean calling me good? Nobody's good but God. And they say, oh, yes, Lord. That's nice church talk. He meant what he said. Jesus doesn't speak to hear himself talking. There is none. Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. Amen. So, and he said, you know, he said, show us the Father. Well, you're looking at him. I'm thinking his thoughts. I'm doing what all of my behavior, all the works I do, everything I do is him. It's the Father. I'm the way to the Father. And that's what he wants of you and me. So that anything we do, you know, people say, well, it's Jesus. I'm crucified with Christ. But I'm living. But it's not I who am living. It is Jesus who is living. Understand that. It is Jesus who is living. Hey, if we get a hold of that, we're going to have revival. Because one of God's problems with revival is men take the glory. And people love to do that. Oh, do they love to get a hero on the stage and talk about how wonderful he is. And it's a total abomination to God. No one. If Jesus said he isn't good, well, what about us? We're altogether undone. But it's true, and I know it's true. There's none good except our Father in heaven. And Jesus is his Son and his servant. And God has made him Lord of all because he loved righteousness. That's what the book says. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. And Jesus wants you to be the radiance of his glory. Didn't Jesus say, I am the light of the world? And then didn't he say, you are the light of the world? That's because of him. So the core idea of Christianity is death and resurrection. We have to die. And I don't mean that in a gloomy way at all. It's a good thing. Because the deal is that as we lay down our life, he lives in us. Then we become the light of the world, because it is not we who are the light, but it is Christ who is the light. And it is not Christ who is the light, but it is God who is the light. Jesus is our Lord, and we worship him and pray to him. And he is the way to the Father. And his delight is to bring us to the Father. He said, no man knows the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You want to know the Father? Keep Christ's commandments and he'll bring you to the Father. And coming to the Father, you know, how many have ever heard the expression, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Did you ever read that scripture? You know what the preceding passage is? No man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The rest that Hebrews is about is the knowledge of the Father and dwelling in him. That where I am, Jesus said, where I am, and where is he am? In the bosom of the Father, in the center of God's holy fire and will, that you may be with me where I am. We are his younger brothers, and he wants to bring us to his Father. I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Oh, hallelujah. I tell you, I want to be the express representation of his person, and I don't want to be anything else. Hallelujah! And I hope that's your desire too, because that's how we spread the image of God. We don't tell people about it. We show them as God enables us. It's the gift of God. Salvation is a gift, but it's like the gift of a piano. And you don't get squat from it. Until out of Christ, until you're willing to come under his yoke and learn from him. And I mean 24/7, not Sunday morning, 24/7. And the more you put into Christ, the more you're going to get out of Christ. Just like the piano, the more you put into it, the more you're going to get out of it. It's inexhaustible. It can never be mastered, really. And Christ certainly can never be mastered. But the more he said, everyone is perfect shall be as his master. The more we put into Christ, the more we get out of Christ. And I'm emphasizing that today because our society is so colorful that we can easily spend time on things that are not really eternally worthy. Now, some things are necessary. We have to work. We understand that. But how many things do we do that are good, but not the best? And every time you go for God's best, you are laying up treasures in heaven. And those treasures are not money. They are relationships and nearness to God and opportunities for service. These are the treasures that we lay up. When we discipline our lives, we do not permit ourselves to be distracted with whatever's new in the paper, because these are transitory. And we have one opportunity in eternity to learn that piano, to get in there and master Christ, to keep sowing into Him and sowing into Him. And the more you do, Sister Bennett was here last week, Ruth's mother. And you know, I have a saying, ask the Lord how many raisins you put on your oatmeal, which is symptomatic. It doesn't mean you have to eat oatmeal. But it's, you know, a figure. She said, you know, she was trying to put her earrings on and she couldn't find the place where they fasten. She fumbled with it and fumbled with it and fumbled with it. And finally, she said, Lord, she's getting disgusted by this time. And she said, Lord, help me. And it went right in. And the Lord said to her, why didn't you ask me to begin with? You wouldn't think God would be interested in a thing like that. And that's what she told the Lord. I didn't think you'd be interested. And you know what Jesus said to her? I'm interested in everything that you do. I'm interested in everything that you do. You say, but how can he see it? Because you're thinking of 20/20 vision. He doesn't see with 20/20 vision. He sees the atoms. See, and a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. You take a day and divide it by 1,000. And the Lord's watching everything, upholding everything and watching everything. Don't shortchange Jesus. God has given him everything. And he is interested in how many raisins you put on your oatmeal, and he is interested in putting on your earrings. Yeah, he's interested in that. And when you can put them on without his help, that's loss for you, loss for him, and loss for humanity. Because everything you do that he's helping you with will touch someone else. It will touch someone else. Anybody can put in earrings, but to have Jesus help you put them on, it'll come across somewhere that day. His glory will be with you because you look to him. See, you were looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Everything you're doing, talking on the phone, looking to Jesus. Your brain is able to do that while you're doing other things. Looking to Jesus. You're going to be glad that you did. You know, just like if you knew how the housing was going here and in 30 years ago you bought up a bunch of houses around here, you could live on the interest. See, but you didn't know they were going to go crazy. In fact, Snoopy's doghouse was appraised at $350,000. I was in the paper, so how could it be wrong? Well, see, we didn't know that 30 years ago. But now we know that everything we invest in Christ is going to be returned 1,000 times. So we're very foolish if we go through life and give Christ a kind of a lick and a promise and hoping we'll go to heaven and not to hell. We are so short-sighted. Because everything you put into Jesus, you're going to get back in spades. It's like in the piano. Which is a blessing to you and a blessing to other people and a blessing to the Lord. He likes to hear music. In fact, I think music is the language of heaven. Music, poetry, and prophecy are very closely related. That's why you can't do it with tone row and your brain and mathematics. That don't work. It doesn't stir up the muse. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. See, there's a majesty in heaven, isn't there? Is there or isn't there? Is there someone at his right hand? What's his name? You got it. All right. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. What is the name? P- people. Do you remember from Sunday to Sunday? What is the name? Oh. I'm tempted not to tell you. What is the name that's so much superior? Son. S-O-N. And I told you last week why he keeps talking about angels. Why is that? Because at that time there was a lot of worship of angels going on. And he's telling them, that is not the game. The Christ is superior to them. Now, an interest in angels has emerged in our day. People are in angels, big time. But they're only servants of Christ. Then I talked last week about you are my son. Today I become your father. And I talked about that word today. Does anybody remember the three times in which Christ, the Logos, the Word, was declared to be the Son of God? Today. See, that moves it out of the spirit realm into the calendar. Today. Okay? One, when the angel came to Mary. Two, when the dove came upon him and said, this is my son. Three, you remember three? Declared to be the Son of God by the power of the resurrection. That's the first chapter of Romans. That's the three todays. Because prior to that, he was not God's son. He was the Logos. The Word. I say Logos, I may not be familiar. That's merely Greek for Word. He's the Word. And not a spoken Word. But the Word in the sense that He represents everything that God is. He communicates what God is. That's the Word. He's the Word made flesh. We are the flesh being made the Word. The communication of God to man. That's what we're supposed to be being made. Okay? And God will do it with people in these end times. He will do it. And you want to get on the parade. It's not going to last forever. All right. Or I will be his father. God never said to an angel, I will be your father. And I told you, the last little child dying of malnutrition in Sudan can be a son of God, can have God dwelling in him. No angel ever can have Christ dwelling in him. Human being is the greatest thing in God's creation. They're made in the image of God. And again, when God brings firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Now that's Psalms 97:7, and you'd never get out of that what the word of Hebrews does, because it says, let all the gods worship him in Psalms 97:7. And speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Now this is the Father talking to Christ. And when Christ was growing up as a young man, he would read these and the Spirit would tell him, this is talking about you. See? This is talking about you. And that's why he was able to talk to the doctors of the law. He knew, and when he stood up in the synagogue, his home synagogue, he read from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He was talking about the Father. See, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. See, he knew the Old Testament was speaking to him. So much of Psalms is speaking directly to Christ. And these writers knew it, see. We would look at it and say, in the beginning, let's see where that is. In the beginning, that's Psalm 102, verse 25. Now, see, we would read Psalm 102, 25, and we might not get much out of it. But you see, the writer of Hebrews, as well as the apostles, knew by the Spirit. You remember they said concerning Judas, they said, the word says, let his bishopric another take. You remember that? You'd be hard put to find that. You had to go through the Psalms, and sure enough, there it is in the middle of a bunch of stuff. But the original apostles could tell from the Spirit what was talking about Christ. It's all through the Psalms. And this is one excellent thing. Where's 102:25? Now I want the one that says, your throne, O God, will last forever. Oh, wait a minute. That's Psalm 45, verse 6. Your throne, O God. Turn to 45, verse 6 and see what you get. 45, verse 6. And then we'll go back to this other one, perhaps. Psalm 45, verse 6. Now, see, you could read through Psalm 45. And Psalm 5, you know, gird thyself in thy majesty, ride on, and so on, and not realize it's talking about Christ. And then the Father speaks. See, this is a big mystery. Of course, we have the New Testament now. It's not such a mystery. But in those days, I mean, Satan was up there looking at this. The wicked angels were up there looking at this. The righteous angels were looking at this. And the Spirit of God was speaking a mystery. And he said, your throne, O God. And immediately, you can imagine, hell was in an uproar. Because God was announcing to the heavens and to the earth at the same time. The Bible is written to the heavens and the earth, and particularly to Jesus Christ. Your throne, O God. And hell goes, oh, no! Because that's what they wanted. See, Satan was a guardian cherub around the throne. And now here's this upstart, this Christ, this Logos who created Satan and all the rest of them, but then was one among them. And I'll show you some scriptures on that. He was one among them. They were all his companions around him, but they were angels. They were cherubim and seraphim and the Melchizedekian order and who knows what else. They're all this company around there, the host surrounding the Father's throne. And God picked out Christ. He said, I've anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows because you love righteousness. And see, the angels did not. They didn't know anything about righteousness. But somehow, Christ knew about it. And God says, your throne. I'm giving you the throne. And hell went ballistic. But Psalms 45. A scepter of justice or righteousness, some translations say, will be the scepter of your kingdom. It always is. You know, we've made the big thing imputed righteousness or scribed right. It's not. The big thing in the kingdom is actual righteousness of behavior. The kingdom is not imputed righteousness. The kingdom is righteous thinking, words, and actions. Can you live with that? See, that's the scepter. That's what Christ rules by. Righteousness. He won't have anything to do with unrighteousness. Nothing. Nothing. He will not sit at his table. And therefore, God, now notice this, that this verse 7 is so peculiar. Yeah, I've got time to tell you about the peculiarity of verse 7. Is that all right? Are you with it? Huh? Yeah, you can eat cheeseburgers later. I want you to pay attention to this. You love righteousness and hated wickedness. Now, this is talking about the one that God called God. He called him God and established his throne forever. God called Jesus God. He made him God. See, God is not a proper name like Joe or Harry or Shirley. God is a title. Can you get that? God's name is not God. I don't know what his name is. Maybe he doesn't have a name. Father is a relationship. Lord is a rank. King is a rank. But we don't know what his name is. We know Christ's name because the angel called him. He said, You will call your son Jesus. So, Christ has a name. Jesus the Christ, the Anointed. But God the Father has no name. God is not a name. When God said to Christ, "Your throne, O God, is forever," he was saying, "I am making you the ruler of everything." And the angels didn't like that. Angels of Satan and his angels are very spiteful. They're very spiteful and malicious. The demons are spiteful and malicious because of this fact. They're jealous. Envy is one of the seven deadly sins. They're envious of Christ. Pilate said he knew the elders had crucified Christ because of envy. That was Satan in the elders, envious of the king whom God made God. And God said to the Logos, his name was not Jesus at that time, his name was the Word. And God, he was a being through whom God created all things, including the angels. Everything was created by the Father through the Word. Okay, so now the Word is the Word, and the angels are the angels, and Gabriel stands in the presence of God, and Melchizedek is doing whatever he's doing, and the seraphim are doing whatever they're doing, and here's a personage called the Word. And then the Father speaks, and it comes out through the Spirit of Christ in David. And the Father says, concerning the Word, he said, "Your throne, O God," and he made him God. And Peter, on the first sermon, said, "God has made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ." Your throne, O God. Can you imagine the uproar in heaven? Well, there's still a problem in heaven. Because in Revelation chapter 12, when finally the overcomers get to the place where God can empower Michael to cast down Satan, the first thing it says is, "Rejoice, O heavens." See, we got this mythology about heaven, what it's like. We don't know what it's like. There's war in heaven, the Bible says. War. But it's because God said, "Your throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness. You're going to rule in righteousness." And now watch the seventh verse. Because it's mind-boggling. Are you ready to be boggled? Get boggled. "Your God has set you above your companions." Now remember, this is Old Testament. This is before there was a church. And so obviously the big boggling question is, who are Christ's companions? All right, I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures. You ready? Look at Psalms 89, verses 6 and 7. We'll see about these companions. Conceivably, it could be talking about his brothers who would be born after he rose from the dead. That's conceivable. But I'm going to give you what I think is probably the truth, and then you can choose between the two viewpoints. Nothing I'm going to get arbitrary about. Now look at here, Psalm 89, verses 6 and 7. Is it up there? Okay. "For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings?" Now look at the next. "In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Eh? You anoint him with the oil of joy above your fellows. Take a look now at Zechariah 3, verse 7. I'll tell you the truth. He could be talking about us, because certainly Christ is exalted above us because he loves righteousness more than we do. But I tend to picture God surrounded with all these various creatures whom he made through the Word. But the Word was a personage up there, apparently. Because he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. All right, now look at this. Where are we? Zechariah 3:7. There we go. This is what the Lord says. Now he's saying this to the high priest, Joshua. He said, if you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Of course, Joshua is Hebrew for Jesus. So whether it's... But I tend to think it's talking about the priest, because in another place he says he has removed the iniquity from Joshua, as I remember. But what caught my eye was this: these, I will give you a place among these standing here. Oh Lord, I'd love to be up there with the princes of Judah, I'll tell you. Let's take a look at 1 Kings 22, verse 19. 1 Kings 22, verse 19. What I'm talking about is, God has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. I wonder if there's other translation of fellows. Anybody have a different translation of fellows? Huh? Brethren? Are you reading it? Is that actually a translation? Or you thought that might be a good synonym? Well, that's a good synonym. Companions. Now let's look at this one. Micaiah continued, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven. Now who in the world is that? The host of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this and another that. Did you ever get a picture like that of God's throne? He's saying, okay, group, we got a problem here. We want to set up Ahab for failure. How we do it? Want to set him up so he get killed. Anybody got any ideas? Don't you love it? We don't picture heaven like that, do we? And so it was kind of volunteers. Looking for volunteers. And finally, a spirit came forward. Now, isn't that interesting? Doesn't that interest you? A spirit was one of this host. See? A spirit came forth and says, I got an idea. I think it'll work. I think I've got an idea. Let's go down there and put false spirit in his prophets. And what did God say? The Lord asked, you will succeed. It'll work. Get the prophets messed up. It'll work. Oh, I love it. I love it. So if you picture... Here's the picture. The great word is there, and all this host that God has created through him, and Satan has rebelled, and a lot of the angels kind of think, well, maybe he's got a better idea than the Father, and the Word who created them all is standing true. Standing true. and God. And see, God doesn't speak out his decisions all at once. You ever notice that? Do you ever find that God doesn't judge you right away? You ever notice that? You'll do wrong and do wrong and do wrong. Maybe a scripture coming, I'm not, this isn't right. This isn't. All of a sudden, God won't make his wish, his will known. Did you ever experience that? And that's what he's done. And he waited until the Spirit of Christ was in David to begin to talk to these principalities and powers. And he says, God, and your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness or joy above your fellows because you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. See, the writer here is saying, don't get into worshiping angels. That's not where it is. It's the Son. And then he goes on, and I'm through here, but as I'm repeating what I said last Sunday, the burden of this whole book is this. Okay, you're saved. Okay, you're filled with the Spirit. Okay, you've tasted the powers of the age to come. Okay, you know about doctrine and everything, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. You've got all this. You've been persecuted. You took it joyfully. But I'm telling you, you're not there. You unpack too soon. God has not called you just to give you the right to enter the kingdom and the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit. He's called you to the throne, to be a son of God. And Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. Shall we stand?